whatever might be on our heart and mind, we are to express ourselves to God and to do so directly. And the means of doing that is prayer. We must pray. In this context, the first question then is, how do we pray? How do we pray? Secondly, when? When is it timely for us to engage in prayer and seeking God? And then finally, what is the outcome of our prayer directly to God and through Christ? So how do we pray? Well, God in his foresight and infinite wisdom, of course, has given us very explicit and detailed instruction in the scripture. And he articulates his instruction in Matthew chapter 6. So I want you to turn to Matthew 6, if you would. And we're going to begin in the 5th verse of Matthew. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. The scripture says, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." And then in verse 6, "But you," speaking to all of us, his children, "but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father. Your Father, who is in secret, he sees what you're doing, and he will reward you." So God says, first of all, in these two verses, that we must pray with the right attitude, the right perspective. He warns us. He says we are not to be like hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and yet does another. Someone whose actions, whose deeds don't align up with their words or with their intentions. God says we're not to have that kind of attitude. We're not to mirror these kinds of people. Why? Well, in this case, here's what they want. They want the attention of men. They want to be recognized. They want the accolades of whoever is before them. They want to exalt themselves. They want self-aggrandizement. They want to elevate themselves above everyone that is listening and watching them. That's the desire. And God condemns that kind of desire. That is called pride, a haughty attitude. And the scripture tells us that God absolutely hates pride. He abhors it. It was pride that precipitated Satan being cast out of heaven and thrown down into this world. God absolutely abhors pride. He will not honor it because it is detestable, a detestable sin. So Christ is condemning those who have this kind of attitude when they pray. It admonishes us that we are not to be like the hypocrites. And he also explains the consequence of this kind of attitude in prayer. What's the consequence? He says, "You have your reward." They have their reward in full. He means that whatever recognition, whatever accolades they get, you get, when you engage in this kind of prayerful attitude, God says, that's it. You've got your reward. You got the accolades of men. That's all you're going to get. You have it in full, nothing else, nothing more, no exception. You have your reward in full. Look at verse 7. He says, "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words." I would imagine that during the course of your Christian life, I know I certainly have, from time to time, you may have been in a church service where you hear words being repeated, the same words over and over and over again by the congregation or by the parishioners. They're simply saying the same thing over and over, service after service, congregation after congregation, week after week, month after month, and this can go on year after year after year. That's repetition. God says, well, let me ask you this. If someone came up to you and they spoke to you and they said the same thing to you over and over and over again, how would you react? How would you respond? Their words would be of little value to you. They'd have no real import. You probably would not hold your attention toward them very long. Their words would be meaningless. So Christ is saying to us, God is not interested in vain repetition. He's not interested in mere babbling when we pray. That's what he calls lip service. And we know what Christ said about lip service. He says, this generation honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, far removed from me. God is not interested. He's not going to listen to any prayer that does not involve the heart. God tests the heart. God knows the mind. God knows what we're thinking. God knows whether we have a sincere heart when we're speaking to him. God looks upon us. He looks at the attitude. He says he's not interested in mere words. He's interested in the sincere thoughts that emanate out of your heart that are behind the words. That's what God is concerned with. He's not going to honor prayer where there is no heart, no soul connected with the prayer, with the words, with the language. So our prayers must always be connected to our heart for God to give his attention toward us. Now, I do not mean to say at all that all repetition is condemned. It is not. For example, there are certain things I pray on a daily basis. I ask God, for example, God, would you guide and direct my steps today? And I may say that several times a day. I may repeat that while I'm getting dressed in the morning. I may say that a few times while I'm walking down the street or driving down the street, right? So God is not condemning all repetition. He's condemning only the repetition that is detached, disconnected from the heart. So we must always pray with a heart and soul that is involved and connected directly with our words. Verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus says, don't imitate these people. Do not mirror these people. God says you don't have to repeat the same things over and over and over again. You don't have to merely babble all the time. Why? He already knows what we need. He knows it before we even thought about it. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew it all from eternity past. And so God is after something else. What is God after? You know what he's really after? He's always after one superseding priority, and that priority is you. That's who God is after. He's always after you. God initiates fellowship with us because he wants to express himself through us, and he also wants us to do what? Fellowship with him, share ourselves with him. Share our thoughts, whatever is on our heart and mind. God wants intimate communion with us. He's always after you, after us. So let me ask you a question. How many of you love God? Every hand should go up. How many of you love God? Everybody in here loves God, right? How many of you love Christ? Every hand goes up, right? Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you said that to God? When is the last time you just told him that? How often do you tell him that? Do you tell him that only when you have need of something? Only when you have a request? Only when you have some issue? Or do you tell him to stop what you're doing sometime and say, Lord, I love you? That's the issue. God is always after us. That's his principal concern. Yes, God's going to supply all of our needs. He's promised to do so. And we know that he never violates one utterance of his mouth. So God is going to take care of us. God is after you. He wants us spending our time sharing our heart, our mind with him. Look at verse 9. Christ says, pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus is saying, we must recognize, we must understand, we must acknowledge who it is we're talking to. Who are we talking to? We're talking to the sovereign God of creation. We're talking to the God who calls into being that which does not exist. We're talking to the creator of the ends of the earth. We're talking to the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. That's who we're talking to. We're talking to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who alone dwells in unapproachable light. We're talking to the sovereign God of this universe, the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, knows everything, and omnipresent in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is though God is ubiquitous. Everywhere we are, everywhere there is creation, there is no place we can be where God, the Holy Spirit, is not present. We're talking to the triune God. He says, hallowed. Hallowed be your name. That word hallowed, what does that mean? It means holy. Holy. Holy, 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 they say in heaven, is the Lord God Almighty. We're talking to the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Lord God Almighty. That's who we're talking to in our prayers. Christ says we are to recognize, to acknowledge who it is we're speaking to. And we are privileged to be able to do so because we're his children. God wants us communing with him. So we must understand, acknowledge who it is we're speaking with. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to repeat everything that I just said. That's not what God's saying. What God is saying is in our heart and our mind, we need to have an understanding of who he is. Can you imagine? We who are sinners are privileged to approach the living God who is holy, just, absolutely pure, infinite in his wisdom, power, and love. Loves us unconditionally, perfectly. The Bible says the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. I can explain that to you, but really can't understand it. You really can't. We'll understand it on the other side of heaven. But this side of heaven, we really can't understand the extent of God's love. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died on our behalf. How much does God love us? This much. As far as the east is from the west, that's how much he loves us. And when you draw near to God, listen, when you draw near to God, and I'm not talking about in just a moment, when you spend time with God, the Bible says, draw near to God and God will do what? He'll draw near to you. When God draws near to you, he will simply wrap his loving arms around you. You recall in the scripture, John said he laid his head on the Lord's bosom. That's how much God loves you. He'll wrap himself around you. You can experience that love, which is infinite, perfect and unconditional. That's who God is. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God admonishes us that we are to subordinate, to surrender our will to his will. That means we must subject ourselves to his will. God has two kinds of will. He has what we might call his permissive will, where God, who is in control of all things because he is the sovereign of this universe, his permissive will is such that God allows certain things to happen. Those things, no matter what they are, good, bad, or otherwise, they are not outside of God's sovereign control, not at all. He allows those things to happen. Then there is what we might call God's determined will, his determined will, where God is going to act to cause certain things to happen. For example, it was God's determined will that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to leave his glory, his majesty in heaven, and come to this earth in the form of a human. In the form of a man, God was going to reduce himself, condescend to us, and allow us, wicked man, to crucify him, to execute him, to kill him, so that we might be saved by placing our faith in him, his blood, his death, his resurrection to life. So that we might one day be raised up with him and seated in the heavenly places in Christ for all of eternity. That was God's determined will. Nothing in all of creation was going to disrupt that, in any way interfere with that. Nothing. God was determined. He acted. So there's his permissive will and his determined will. The problem with our will is this. You see, God created us in his image and in his likeness, in his character. He gave us some of his attributes, his characteristics. And one of those characteristics that he gave us is he has a will, as we've just described. He gave us a, guess what? A will. Yes. Now, our will is limited because we are not sovereign, right? But nonetheless, we have what we might call a self-will, right? A self-will. But Christ says we must subordinate our will to his will. Our problem is that may make us a little uncomfortable sometimes because our will tends to want whatever it wants, right? Yeah, we have those desires. We want things. And God understands that. He's given us a self-will. He knows exactly everything going on in here, including the motives, right? So he says, we must, despite our discomfort, whenever our will is not necessarily in alignment with his will for us, we are to subordinate our will to his will. And the good news is this. Despite any discomfort that we might have when we need to do that, the good news is what God wants for us, his will for us, is always best. Always. You see, God knows everything perfectly. He knows us better than we'll ever know ourselves, and he's the only one who knows the future. He knows it perfectly. And God is always out for our good and his glory. So his will is always best. The scripture illustrates this on many occasions. For example, take the life of Joseph. You remember Joseph, right? Joseph had these brothers. They didn't like him very much, did he? No. They did some horrible, they were horrible to Joseph, weren't they? Yeah, they dumped him off in a hole. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? Hard to imagine doing something like that to your brother, to anybody, but to your brother. You know, and they all did it. They all kind of said, yeah, get rid of this guy. Problem solved, right? Don't have to deal with Joseph anymore, right? You can imagine Joseph, man. Really? You know, I can't get out. You know? And, fortunately, some folks came along. They pulled Joseph up out of that hole, right? Took him over to Potiphar's place, Potiphar's estate, right? And what happened over there? Well, Potiphar raised Joseph up to put him in charge. And then something terrible happened in Joseph's life. Potiphar's wife. She wanted to have an ungodly relationship with Joseph. And what did he do? He said, no, it's not happening. Joseph honored God in his response. That's what we are always to do. That's always best. Nonetheless, Joseph soon found himself imprisoned, incarcerated. He was there not just for a couple of days or a few weeks. He was there for about 17 years. That's a long time. Yeah, that's a really long time. You know, sometimes I can't wait till next week. Supposed to get something in the mail, some package or something you sent off, and all of a sudden it's like, it's not here yet. Well, Alan, it's only been 2 days. They said, you know, 7 to 10. So Joseph, week after week, month after month, years are going by here. Right. You can imagine what's going through his mind. You know, is this it? Is this the end? Is this my life? I'm just going to be here like this? But then one day came along. God had a plan. God had a purpose for Joseph. And he has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, every one of his children. God had a plan. He has called us according to his own purpose and grace, which would grant us from all eternity in Christ Jesus. According to his own purpose, he's called us. His plan for Joseph, God brought him up, raised him up out of that prison, and set Joseph in the position of the governing authority. The governing authority of all Egypt, the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. God had an awesome plan and purpose for Joseph. And thank God that he had his prophet write it all down for us so that we could understand that even though we don't see God's purpose, don't understand his plan, can't make any sense of what's going on. What is God saying? God is saying, trust me, no matter what. Trust me. I love you. I will never leave you. I'm out for your good and my glory. God will raise up those who are bowed down. He does that again and again and again. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he'll do what? He'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. That's right. See, our nature, our will says, I want to exalt myself. God, would you exalt me? God says, the way up is down. Start heading down. Bow down. Humble yourself. I'll lift you up. I will use you for my glory and for your good. So we have to understand that God's ultimate purpose for us, what is he after? He's always after our character. Our character. That's what God is after in each and every one of our lives. Our character. He is in the business of conforming us to the image and likeness of Christ. To the character of Christ. To building the character, the attributes of Christ into us. That's what God is always after. And despite the fact that we don't like it, and thank God we don't have to pray for this, God will use adversity, hardship, affliction, infirmities, challenges, difficulties in our lives to build into us the character of Christ. That's what God does. He uses adversity. That's what he was doing in Joseph's life. God was simply preparing him, getting him ready to carry out God's glorious purpose. That's what he was doing, and that's what God is always doing in us. So what does Christ say? How do we respond? How do we respond to our self-will in relation to God's sovereign will? We respond the same way Jesus did. Father, not my will, your will be done. That's how we ought to respond. And as we do so, God will use those circumstances for our good and glorify himself in doing so. Look at verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. When we pray, we ought to pray with confidence, with expectation, with assurance. Why? Why? Because of who God is and what he's promised. God has promised, he says in Isaiah, he acts on behalf of those who wait on him. God acts. God is not idle. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Do you realize that God blesses us even when we are sleeping? Indeed, he does. God is always at work. He's always busy. He's always working on our behalf and working toward his determined will, which he saw from eternity past. So we can pray with confidence, with assurance. He says in this verse, give us this day our daily bread, our daily bread. We need things every day, don't we? Like food and water, right? Every single day. I mean, you might fast for a while, and that's wonderful, as long as it honors God, and that's your intention, that's your motivation. But God is saying to us, he's going to bear our burdens every single day. He says it this way in Philippians. He said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's God's promise. That's his promise. He says, listen, every day, I'm going to take care of your needs. That's why Christ said elsewhere in Matthew, he said, you needn't be worried. What are you worrying about? Do the birds worry? Nope. Doesn't God feed them? He's going to feed you. He's going to meet your needs. He says, don't be worried about tomorrow or next week. You don't need to worry about that. God says sufficient for the day are the needs that we need to be concerned about, and God's going to take care of that. God doesn't miss anything. He doesn't get absent-minded like we do sometimes. He's going to take care of it. And so we can pray with confidence, with assurance, because God has given us an ironclad guarantee. His promises are more precious than gold sitting in the bank. Look at verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry said this about our sins. I'm quoting him. Our sins are our debts. He said, our sins are our debts. He goes on, there is a debt of duty, a debt of duty, which is creatures, referring to us, which is creatures we owe to our Creator, in the quote. A debt of duty that we owe to our Creator. You know, God does not exist for us. We exist for Him. And in that context, yes, we have a debt of duty to God. We have an obligation to God. We have a responsibility to God, and that is to honor Him and to obey Him. Our obedience honors God. Every single time we are confronted with an issue, with a circumstance, with a situation, no matter what it is, every time we are obedient to God, it honors God. That is our obligation. That is our duty. How many of you all have to ask God for forgiveness on a regular basis? I had to do that all the time, you know? And I think about that. I mean, it's happened. I lost count many years ago. I stopped trying to count, you know? And I say, goodness gracious, it's a good thing that when they ask Christ, how many times should we forgive somebody? He said 70 times seven, not just seven, 70 times that. Mean an unlimited amount of times, boundless amount of times. As long as they mean it, boundless amount of times. That's how God looks upon us. It's a good thing He said. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was so glad to read this verse in Romans one time. It's way back many, many, many years ago when I was young trying to learn about God. And I ran across this verse and it said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I saw that and I said, thank you. Thank you. Let me read that again. I love it every time God reminds me of that. Thank you. Because I find myself sometimes off asking forgiveness several times each day. Each day. God is so gracious to us. When we sin against God, here's what happens. It breaks our fellowship with Him. It breaks our intimacy with Him. It breaks our communion with Him. That's what happens. You see, sin separates from God. And when we sin, we are separated. Now, let me be clear, all right? I'm speaking of Christians, right? When we sin against God, it separates us from God. But that has nothing to do with salvation, with our salvation position before God. It has nothing to do with that. That is a settled issue. You've been born again. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Irrevocable. Nothing you can do, nothing in all of creation can change that. We are absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. All that the Father has given me, he says, I lose nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not one of his sheep has he ever lost, ever will. So we're secure in him. So we're talking about fellowship when we sin against God. But God is so gracious. All we need do is repent, ask forgiveness. And what does God do? Just immediately restores us to intimate fellowship with him. He's not counting beans on us. He's not marking, you know, putting black marks in a book on us. No, he's not doing that. The scripture says God doesn't even remember that we've sinned. When Christ died on the cross, God put every one of our sins, past, present, and future, on the Son of God. Those sins have been crucified once and for all. That's a settled issue. We ought to maintain our communion with God. That's why when we sin, we ask forgiveness so that we can be immediately restored. And he says in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, the first time I read this verse in scripture in Galatians 5, verse 17, I'll read it to you in a moment. The first time I read it, on the one hand, I was stunned and happy all at the same time. Let's read the verse. Galatians 5, verse 17. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. When I read that verse, I was like, yes! That's what's going on inside me. It's like this war going on in here. And I hate it. And I can't do anything about it. It just goes on and on and on. That's one reason I know that the scripture is true. Because it's right about me. Over and over and over again, it describes my condition, you know, and no getting around it. I say, yeah, that's me. That's me. You know, I'm glad that's there. Somebody else is feeling the same thing. I thought it was me. It never goes away. And it won't ever go away. Not this side of heaven. You see, in our humanity, we have a sinful nature. The Bible says we're conceived in sin. And we are. We have a sinful nature, so we sin by out of that nature. We sin by habit. We sin by choice. That's our nature. And that's despite having been born again and having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, the very nature of God himself. God himself is living on the inside of us. That's the spirit that lives inside of Jesus Christ, the spirit of Christ, the same resurrecting spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each of us. But we still have that old, raggedy, wicked, vile, sinful nature living in here. And it wants its way. It wants its way. You know, Paul described it very plainly in Romans 7. He says, I don't understand what's going on. For the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. I'm not doing the things that I would like to do. He says, I find myself doing the very things I hate. He said, so I find the principle that sin, evil, dwells in me. That is, in my flesh, in my naturalness, in my human nature. There's evil in here, he said. And I said, yeah, that's me. That's me. So Christ says we are to pray, not to be led into temptation, but delivered from doing evil. So we are admonished to ask God to give us the strength to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Christ. And to do that repeatedly over and over and over again. We must depend upon God. We need his power, his strength. And the Bible says his grace is sufficient for us. Because his power is made perfect. That is, made manifest, made real in our lives, in our weaknesses. When we are weak, we can be strong in the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. His strength is made manifest in our weaknesses. That's why Paul said, oh, I get it now. I get it now. He said, most gladly, therefore, I will exult in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ, the power of God may dwell in me. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You're familiar with the life of Paul? Oh, my goodness. At least I, maybe you can, but I can't think of another person who's lived in this world, save Christ, of course, who had the kind of life after he was saved as Paul. Tremendous suffering. Christ said to him after he was saved, oh, you're going to suffer for my sake, my glory. And he did. He did. Oh, my goodness. You know, he was always in danger. Danger of robbers, rivers, his own countrymen. You know, he was always being pursued because he was out preaching the gospel. I mean, they stoned him and left him for dead. I mean, imagine that. I mean, obviously they thought he was dead. You know, so he must have looked dead. And yet what happened? Was it his strength that was able to overcome the stoning? Of course not. Of course not. That was the power of God that raised him up so that he might continue the ministry that God had given him. So we must depend on God's strength, God's power, not our own. We are weak, but we are strong. The flesh is willing, but it's weak. But the Spirit of God is always infinitely strong. And God will give us strength sufficient for each and every occasion that we have need. We got to rely on him and turn away from evil. So when do we pray? When do we pray? Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's Ephesians 6. He says, pray at all times. That means on an ongoing basis, continually, in perpetuity. He expands on that point, for example, in Colossians 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourself to prayer. And then he kind of sums it all up in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 in three words. He says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Imagine that. Does that mean we need to get on our knees 24/7? No. That would not be practical. What he means by this is that the believer is always to be in a state of prayerful communion with God. Prayerful communion in perpetuity. You know, the shortest prayer I've seen in Scripture was two or three words. It was this Canaanite woman who had a daughter, and the daughter was demon possessed. And she saw Jesus passing by, and she cried out to Jesus. What'd she say? Lord, help me. Help me. That's a pretty short prayer, isn't it? It was an occasion where I said exactly that. One day in my full, this was bad, but God did take care of it, but it was bad. There was something going on with my shower faucet in one of the bathrooms. Something going on, all right? And so I decided in my foolhardiness that I think I was primarily motivated. I need to confess this. I think I was primarily motivated. I wanted to save a little money. So I thought I could fix this myself. So I got my wrenches out and my screwdrivers out, right? And I went to work and I pulled off the face of that shower faucet, all right? And then I saw this gizmo kind of thing, you know, behind it, right? And it had four screws on it, right? So I said, well, okay, I need to loosen those up and see what's going on inside this faucet, right? So I started loosening them up. I loosened up all the three of them. Then I'm on the fourth one, right? And the fourth one, I loosen, and all of a sudden, oh, my goodness, you would have thought I unleashed a fire hydrant inside my bathroom. I mean, water was just gushing out. And I, in the bathroom was upstairs. I said, Lord, help. And I immediately bolted down the stairs, I'm thinking there's some knob. I think it's next to the furnace. There's this knob. I'm not sure what it is, but that might be the water line to the house, right? I get down there. I'm turning, and suddenly here, I don't hear any more water gushing. Oh, and I was like, oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. I got on my knees that time, thank you. I didn't know. I was thinking, what was I going to do next? If that didn't work, what was I going to do? I guess I was going to call the fire department. Get them over there. So that's what happened. God in his grace, he led me to shut it all off. What is God saying to us here in this verse? Pray without ceasing. The Christian is to be in an abiding state of prayerful communion with God at all times. That's what we're saying. How does that happen? What does that mean? That means, one, we must have a conscious awareness of God's presence in our life, a conscious awareness of his presence. Right? If you're speaking to him regularly, you're going to have that. A conscious awareness of his presence. Right? How do you know if you have a prayerful communion, intimate communion with God? How do you know that? When you're not thinking about something, I mean initiating some thought process in your mind, where does your mind settle? What is your mind settled on? What is your mind thinking about? What thoughts are in your mind when you're not exercising your will to think about anything? Do you have a song in your heart of praise to God? Did you suddenly realize, oh, thank you, Lord. And you find yourself having this melody in your heart. Does the word of God come to mind? Is there some verse of scripture resonating in your heart and mind? It may be a scripture that you memorized many, many years ago. You may discover a verse in your mind that you had no idea that you knew in memory. When you wake up in the morning, what are your first thoughts? Is your mind, is your heart thinking about God? When you're driving down the road, you might be stuck in traffic. What's your mind thinking about? God wants us in a state of ongoing prayerful communion with Him. And as we do so, that has some really great outcomes for us. Great outcomes. Here's one of the great outcomes. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. I'll read it to you. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Peace, His peace, He says, which surpasses all human understanding. Do you know how many people in this world are looking for peace in their heart? I'm talking about a peace that transcends circumstances, that supersedes whatever might be going on in your life, good, bad, or otherwise. A peace that is perpetual peace. How many people in this world are looking for that peace? Billions. Billions. Most never experience the peace of God because they're looking for it in all the wrong places. It only comes in one place, person, Christ. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind. One of the great benefits of prayer. People look for that peace in all kinds of self-destructive behavior. Whether it's, you know, ungodly relationships, substance abuse, alcoholism, you know, being addicted to video games, and the internet, movies, videos, whatever it might be. People look for this peace in all. Being a workaholic, they're looking for peace. It's not there. It's not of this world. Jesus said so. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's not of the world." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful, nor let it be afraid." That's what He says. How do we experience this peace? Prayerful communion with Him. That's how. Prayerful communion, perpetual communion with God. That's how we experience His peace. It's an abiding peace. Christ said, "The Spirit of God will be with you and upon you and also in you." In you. Within you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the Spirit of Christ. His peace transcends everything. And it's a perpetual peace. Even in the midst of terrible circumstances, He will give you His peace. And I can attest to that. Back in 2006, I lost my father. And I was with him at his bedside as he passed away. And you can imagine I was very, very sad, sorrowful, heartbroken. And so I began to break down. And I was there with the chaplain in the hospital. And in the immediate aftermath, as I was talking with the chaplain, despite my pain, I discovered that I had not only a peace inside, but the joy of the Lord. So here I am crying, and despite that, His peace was resonating inside. That's unbelievable. But I knew that was God. That's God who does that. He does that through all in any circumstance that we can be in life. That's the peace that the scripture is referring to here in this verse, a superseding transcendent peace. How do we get it again? Prayerful communion with God. When we're prayerful, when we're in a state of prayerful communion with God, that means everything that goes on in our life, we sift that through, we filter that through the living God. What's God think about this? What God have to say about this? God, I need you to direct my steps here. I want to do what you want me to do. What do you want me to do here? That's what we mean by being in a state of prayerful communion with God. We're with him just like this. Just like this as we walk through our lives day by day. Moment by moment, hour by hour. What's your unconscious mind settle on? That is all a consequence of prayerful communion with God, drawing near to him, as God has prescribed, admonished, and commanded. We are to pray without ceasing. You know, there's a verse in James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, where James described the experience of the prophet of Elijah. And he says Elijah was a man just like all of us. And Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed it would rain. It didn't rain. Rain came down again. All right, that's pretty awesome there. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And that's true. That's true. Because God honors our prayers. He's listening to the prayers of his children. Do you know we are priests before God as his children? We are priests before his throne. And we have the authority given to us by Christ to approach the throne of grace, to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the point. God will do awesome things in and through our lives as we abide prayerfully in him. You think about Billy Graham. Billy Graham preached the gospel to more people than anybody in world history. Did you know that? By far. Right? How'd that happen? Was that Billy? No, he'd be the first to say, no, it wasn't me. That was God. Billy would often say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he did this, why he chose me. I have no idea. Right? What did God see in Billy Graham? His heart, communion with God. He was in a state of humble, prayerful communion with God. And so God used him in an awesome way. God will do the same thing for each and every one of his children as we submit ourselves to him in prayerful, intimate communion with him. Doesn't matter whether you're out front in front of lots of people or not. There's no partiality with God. God is concerned about you, personally you, individually you. Doesn't matter whether you're Paul the Apostle, or whether you're somebody nobody knows in all the earth, God knows you. God loves you. Saved you the same way he saved Paul, didn't he? Yes. You're just as valuable in the eyes of God. Christ died for Paul. Christ died for you. God loves you beyond our ability to comprehend. What's he want? He wants us like this. Communicating with him, interacting with him, sharing our heart, our mind with him, our desires, our wants, our needs, everything that's on our heart. God wants us expressing it all to him. And we are privileged to do so because we have the privilege of prayer. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to give thanks to you that we can come to you at any time, no matter what, with all of our desires, our wants, our needs, our troubles, our challenges, our difficulties, whatever it might be, we can approach you as your child in Christ Jesus. And Father, we want to ask, Lord, that you would remind us to draw near to you, to seek after you with our whole heart, to spend time alone with you, the time that you give us, Father, that we might know you and that we might fellowship with you. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we ask that as we depart this morning, that we would humbly surrender ourselves to you fully and completely, that we might be used of you to share, to bear witness, to represent your truth, the truth that lives in us, in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand. Thank you.